I think the first thing that many of us remembered when we were in high school, or even before that, that they told us that wisdom was the intelligent use of knowledge. And I would say more than 1,000 times we have the two words, or form of the word, in the Bible. The word know, or knowledge, one word used so very many times is kenosko. And the word agnostic comes from that. Now, so does the word ignorant, which we find in the Bible. When God says, I would not have you ignorant, that means know not. And an agnostic is one who does not know. They had the Gnostics back there, and they thought they knew enough without the revelation of God. There are thousands of men in our universities, and many of our men who are leaders who think they know more than God does about the universe and creation and everything else. And when we think of them, we think of 1 Corinthians 14:38. He said, let him that is ignorant remain ignorant. And you don't have to tell most people that. They're going to do it anyhow. Just like we have in the Revelation 22:11, after God's done everything he could in all the dispensation, trying to, as God says, he will have all men to be saved. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, and the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God says over there, let him that is filthy be filthy still. Now we have a lot of filthy people and a lot of ignorant people. And as long as you're ignorant, you'll be filthy. God said he looked down from heaven, and all the human race he saw, he said they were all without knowledge, and they were filthy. That is what we read in God's book. Then I remember reading, the first time I read the Westminster Catechism, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, in Proverbs 1:7, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And all through the Bible, you'll find that wisdom and knowledge are linked together. You might remember those wonderful words of Paul in Romans 11:32. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. First, let us read in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Here is the story of worldly wisdom versus the wisdom of God. Now, there were many people who were conscientious and sincere who were infidels. You remember when the Apostle Paul went to Athens and he saw the tablets all around erected to their unknown gods. And right in the center, there was one there erected to their gods, and in the middle was one erected to the great unknown God. And when Paul went to them, he says, him who ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Now you may be surprised and shocked at the statement, but I really believe that more than 45% of the religious people who attend meetings in Chicago are just as ignorant of God, the true God, as those people there in Athens back there who were heathen. You know, it's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know God. And there are millions of people in this country who are religious people who ignorantly worship God. And Paul says, him whom you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. And he began to preach to them Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. And after he'd finished his message, it said, some of them mocked. Others procrastinated. They said, we'll hear you again. But a few of them believed. I was in evangelistic campaigns for a number of years before I took the pastorate, and we had that experience in every place we preached. Some mocked. Some said, you have a good proposition, I'll hear you again, and some believed. And that will be perhaps what will take place right along when men are out preaching where there are a number of unsaved people in the audience. Now to begin with, let's remember 2 Timothy 2:19, where we read, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Of course the Lord knoweth them that are his. Because if you're his, he saved you. He knows when he saved you, when he redeemed you, when he imputed his righteousness to you, when he made you a member of the body of Christ, he knows all about it. Because God is omniscient. God knows everything. And known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And not only so, but before the foundation or overthrow of the world, God knew everything. And at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the form of God, and he was with his Father. And therefore, he could have said, Father, as he did say, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, before Adam was ever created, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, eternal, were together. And at that time, the Son had glory with the Father. And he said, Father, thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. And let's remember this, that is God's knowledge. Now, our knowledge, we read in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the rest of the world is in the lap of the devil. You know, it's very difficult for religious, conscientious, moral, upright, zealous, sincere people to realize that all of that will not make them a child of God. You can be all of that and be sincere and go our Bill of Rights gives you the absolute right. Constitutionally, in this country, you have the right to go to hell religiously. You know that. And we thank God for religious freedom, but because you're sincere and honest and conscientious, that doesn't mean that you're saved. Nicodemus was all of that. And he also said to Christ, we know thou art a teacher come from God. And the Lord went after him right away, and he said, Nicodemus, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, sincerity is a wonderful thing, and every Christian should be sincere. They should be conscientious. They should be honest. But that does not save us. We're saved by grace through faith in a crucified and resurrected Christ. And there isn't any other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Now in 1 Corinthians we read then in the 18th verse, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. We've called your attention to the fact that the word power in the Greek is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. The preaching of God's, of the cross, is God's dynamite. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The fact that he died for our sins and was buried and was raised again the third day, for it is God's dynamite unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And if you want a power that will lift you out of Chicago and out of Adam and put you in Christ and put you in the heavenlies in Christ, the only power that will do that is the power of the gospel. And do you remember Colossians 2:3? that in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that a tremendous statement? In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And our life is hid with Christ in God. People talk about education. You've heard them in the quizzes. And down you go. 4, 5, 6 of the most brilliant scholarly people in the country. Any question on science or history or biology, any question you ask them, my, they're brilliant. But 98 out of 100 times they ask them a simple Bible question, and there's no one on the panel that knows anything about it. Now, unless you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never have an education in the true sense of the word, because in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What do you think God's going to do to Russia before he gets through with it? What did he do to Germany? Twice. What has he done with all the great Gentile powers? Where are they? They're all gone. Where is Babylon? Where is Egypt? Where is Spain? Where are they? And we'll go in the same way unless we maintain and defend that which has made us the greatest nation in the world. That's evangelical Christianity. If it had not been for evangelical Christianity, we would have never had religious liberty. We'd never have our Bill of Rights. We'd never be the most prosperous nation in the history of the world. It is because of evangelical Christianity. And day by day, month by month, year by year, the modernists are taking us over. We're hemmed in, as I said last Wednesday night, in many ways. It may not be long until we have to meet as little flocks. Nobody knows what's ahead of us. I'm speaking on that tonight. Be on the alert for the unexpected. But now notice what he said. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom knew not God. Sometimes when I hear these men talking about the Stone Age, and about man 10,000 years ago, I think of the three boys that went to their professor in Harvard. You heard about it. They took the body of a beetle and put grasshopper legs on it and put a bee's head on the top of it. And they went to him and said, Professor, you've told us what every bug is. We found one that you've never described. Will you tell me what kind of a bug this is? Why, he said, sure, boys, that's a humbug. And that's what 2/3 of this talk about evolution in the Stone Age. My dear friend, you can search every history you want to find, and you can never go back one day beyond the flood and get any reliable history. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The geologists, the astronomers, they may delve into the bowels of the earth and they get something to prove that there's a God. We don't need that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. We know about God. Those heathen at Athens, they had a tablet erected. And the heathen in Africa are not satisfied with their God. They're reaching out for the great unknown God. The demons believe in God and tremble. And not only the demons, but you remember a demon-possessed man? The demon was in that man, and Jesus Christ cast him out. And you know that demon knew more than half the religious people in the country. He said, "We know who thou art, thou Holy Son of God. Why art thou come to trouble us before our time?" Even the demons know more than people need. No. The entrance of God's word give a light. And if you're going to get knowledge, you're going to get it out of God's book. And you'll never get it out of God's book until you have the infallible, divine, Holy Spirit teacher who is the Holy Spirit. And you'll never have him till you come by faith to Calvary and you're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have one who will guide you in all truth. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11:28? "No man knoweth the Son except the Father. And the one to whom the Father shall make him known. No one knoweth the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son shall make him known." There's only one way you can ever know either the Father or the Son. And remember the 17th chapter of John. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." You know, you may be ignorant of the word of God. But you can't afford to know not God. Notice the penalty in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 to 9. 10 says, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." That know not God. And if you cannot know God until you're convicted by the Holy Spirit and drawn to the cross of Calvary and introduced to the Father by the Son, it behooves everyone to do what we have in our little chorus. Life begins at Calvary, where Jesus died for sin. Until you come to Calvary, your life will not begin. The life received at Calvary will never, never end. So come to Christ at Calvary. He's still the sinner's friend. Now notice the next verse, what it says. "The Jews require a sign, and the Gentiles seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a scandalon, a stumbling block. Unto the wisdom of this world is foolishness." There's a preacher out near where our brother Einar lives when I was out there. He was a pastor of a so-called Protestant church, but he was a Unitarian, and he made this statement. "If I have to go to heaven on the back of a weak man and not be man enough to get there myself, I don't want to go to heaven." Well, he'll get his desire all right. He meant if I have to come to the cross of Calvary and see a man dying between thieves there that was so helpless he couldn't help himself and had his hands nailed to that cross and his feet nailed there, if I have to go to heaven that way, he said, I don't want to go to heaven. He wanted to be a man. He wanted to get there himself. Well, he'll never get inside of heaven. Jesus Christ died that he might present the church unto himself as a glorious, holy, spotless, blameless church. And there'll not be one single person in heaven who has not been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get within a billion miles of heaven by struggling with the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. Notice that word ignorant in the 10th chapter of Romans. Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal toward God, but it's not according to knowledge." Zeal's a wonderful thing. But zeal's no good if it's not according to knowledge. What was their trouble? Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went about to establish their own righteousness. And they did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith. What happened? The very next chapter, we find that God blinded them. And they've been blind from that day to this. And they have 18 or 20 synagogues on the north side. But every single one of them is blind. There isn't a one of them that can see anything spiritual. It's still with them, the preaching of Christ crucified is to them a stumbling block. And they're groping in the dark. They talk about Moses, they talk about religion, and they're trying to get religious in some way, but they're exactly where God put them. Way back in the middle of the first Christian century, they're in darkness. They're blind because the light of the world is Jesus Christ, and they've rejected the light. And there isn't any other way to be saved. Christ is mentioned, as we've told you, by noun and pronoun 6,988 times from Matthew to Revelation. And the same supernatural, marvelous story that he was God, he became man, the creator of the universe. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and became the man of sorrows, and was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And as our brother prayed, the holy, sinless Son of God went to Calvary with a crown of thorns. You remember where those thorns came from? When Adam and Eve sinned, the crown of glory fell off of the head of Adam into the dust and brought the thorn. That's the emblem of the curse of the earth and the curse of the human race. And Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God on the cross, wearing those crowns, that crown of thorns, he was made a curse there for Israel that they might be delivered from the curse of the law. He was made sin there that you and I might be made the righteousness of God. And think of the audacity, the stupidity, the ignorance, the presumption of anybody who says, I'm going to get into heaven without faith in the crucified and resurrected Christ. What blasphemy. What ignorance. Going about to establish their own righteousness, they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. It caused their fall, and if God says if he spared not the natural branches, the Jews, look out, he's not going to spare the Gentile. And the modernists are going right in the pathway of the Jew. And we have in this country today, think of it, we have 7 million people in this country in 8 or 9 metaphysical cults. Think of that nonsense you're reading in the news every day, if you're reading it. All that nonsense. Absolutely satanic, the whole thing. There's only one element of truth. There is such a thing as communicating with spirits. Otherwise, God would have never put a prohibition against. He said, suffer not a witch to live, neither a necromancer. A necromancer was a spiritual medium. And they did in those days communicate with the dead because Satan is powerful. Thank God he's not all powerful. And that's another thing where God doesn't want you to be ignorant. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that you and I should not be ignorant of Satan's devices until we see that he's the one that's put this world in his condition, put the human race where they are today, and the majority of the people want to be under him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and that's what they love. They don't want to be troubled with God and spiritual things. And they prefer to follow Satan with all of his schemes and devices and tricks. Notice the next verse here. He says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling stone, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto us who are saved, called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, I love those words in the second chapter here. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden which God ordained to our glory before the world was, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the glory, the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And after he reveals these simple things to you, he wants you to keep on growing and growing and growing and growing and growing in grace and a knowledge of the Lord by constantly, continuously, with regularity, reading your Bible with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and every time you open it, get down on your knees if you need to and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. I say unto the brethren last night, coming home with some of the brethren, I've been studying the Bible now for 56 years. And this last week I learned some things in the Bible that I should have known 2 years after I was saved. And it's the most wonderful thing. Every time you open your Bible as the Holy Spirit leads you, he'll get you into the depths of it, and then he'll tell you why. As we have our meeting at 5:15, and Brother Einar referred to it. Why is it that God wants Christians today to make all men see? What is the dispensation of the mystery which was hid in God from the beginning of the world? Why? To the intent that now unto those principalities and powers in the heavenlies by the church might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. Well, how can you make it known if you don't know it? And not 7% of the spiritual Christians in this country know what the dispensation of the mystery is, because they fight it. They fight it. This is my denomination. This is what I stand for. I'm not going to believe anything contrary to what my denomination believes. And we have 280 denominations. And as long as you're a sectarian, my dear friend, you can never be a Berean. How can you be a Berean and search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are true if you're going to make the Bible agree with the Methodist denomination or the Episcopal interpretation or the Lutheran interpretation or the Baptist or the 280? When you know there's only one church and there won't be any Baptists or Lutherans or Methodists or Presbyterians in heaven as such. There are plenty of them who'll go to heaven, but they won't be that when they get there. They'll tie their denominationalism on the outside because there's only one church. And that church is not a religious organization. It's a spiritual organism. And all of the potentates and dignitaries in the world can't induct anybody into the church. You become a member of the church the minute the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and you're converted. And that moment you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And if you've never had that experience, you can have it right now. I got it in 5 minutes. And you can have it just in that time. I've seen people saved in 2 minutes' time. You can be saved. If you're not saved, you're not going to go to heaven because you belong to some church, because you give to the poor, because you're kind and benevolent. You ought to be all of that. But if that's true, then Paul says, if righteousness come by that, why did Christ die? And if you want to know this wonderful truth, remember what the Lord said in Ephesians 1. He said, I'm praying for you that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Think of that. The spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the revelation of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. That you may know. What? What is the hope of his calling? Well, you know what the hope of our calling is. You know you've been called to be a member of the body of Christ to go to glory. You know that, but what's the hope of his calling? And then to know the riches of his inheritance in the saints. My, think of that. You know what your riches are. Limited knowledge, perhaps, of our inheritance in the Lord. But reverse the thing. You need the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know of his, the riches of his inheritance in us. What does he want with poor things likewise? Because before the foundation of the world, we're told, according to God's purpose and knowledge, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we're in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, who cannot lie, promised us before the world began. And therefore we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he predestinated he called, he sanctified, he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, night, nor depth, nor any created thing, or angels, or tribulation, shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, who said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can pluck them out of my hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than all. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Have you received the gift?
God's a great giver. We're poor receivers. He'd like to give you eternal life. He'd like to give you the Holy Spirit. He'd like to give you righteousness. He'd like to give you eternal redemption and a guarantee of a home in heaven and an incorruptible body, if you'll let him.